You got your Bibles, turn to the book of Amos. For the next several weeks, as we're in the Minor Prophets, there is no shame using your table of contents, all right? Sometimes when we're in the Old Testament, I got to sing my Old Testament song from Sunday school. There's no shame in that. So find the book of Amos. That's where we're going to be. Last week, we did Hosea, one of my favorite books of the Bible, where God tells Hosea to go marry a prostitute, have children of prostitute, because the nation of Israel has prostituted themselves to me. What a fun story, right? And so it's going to get even better today. So there's just so many fun stories in the Minor Prophets. Let me say this about the Minor Prophets. They're not minor because they're lesser than any other book. It's simply a theological term. There is powerful messages in this book and in these books that we're going to cover over the next several weeks. And here's what we're asking every week. How do we, in light of this message in Amos and the Minor Prophets, how do we live faithfully in our current time and place? How do we live faithfully? So Amos, a little bit of the setting for this. Amos comes around 767 to 753 BC in this 14-15 year span. Amos is from the southern kingdom of Judah. He's a shepherd and a tender of sycamore figs, not ficamore, that's not a thing, but sycamore figs, which sounds like a great job. Then one day, all of a sudden, God comes to Amos and says, I've got a message that I want you to deliver. I said this last week if you were here. They're not simply microphones. They're not robots who are just going through the motions. They begin to feel deeply the message of God. Like inside their bones, they begin to feel what God wants them to say. And they begin sometimes to live it out. Sometimes they simply declare it. But here's what Amos does. He begins to carry this message like a burden in his bones. And most of the time, the message, it's alarming. It's a burden. It's something that is going to challenge the people that he delivers it to. It's going to challenge the priests and the kings and the spiritual leaders and the people of Israel. And it's usually an unpopular message. Let me just tell you, nobody's signing up to be a prophet in the Old Testament. Did anybody ever watch that show back in the day called Dirty Jobs, Mike Rowe, Discovery Channel? Everybody ever seen that? Like, I used to love that show because every time I was like, I didn't know someone did that. You're a sewer inspector and you have to go down and you have to unclog all these things underneath the ground. You're a cow inseminator. I didn't know people did that. If you don't know what that is, ask a trusted friend, all right? I don't have time to explain that. You inseminate cows. Never knew that was a job. I would put prophet in the Old Testament about third, right behind those two, okay? Nobody's signing up for this gig. Nobody's saying, oh, please uproot me from the place that I know, send me somewhere else, and I'm going to declare the most unpopular message ever to a bunch of people who don't want to listen to me, while false prophets are going to prophesy the whole time exactly what the people want to hear. So I'm the bad guy, they're the good guy. And how many know that we live in this world today, you've already decided what it is you believe, and you surround yourself with people who say what you want to hear. And you reject any message that may be contrary to that. Well, it's no different thousands of years ago. No one wants to do this, and yet Amos goes to Israel. So he's from the southern kingdom of Judah. He goes to the northern kingdom of Israel in a time of unparalleled prosperity for Israel. I mean, life is good. King Jeroboam, he's defeated enemies around him. He was actually exploiting his enemies and exploiting his own people to build and acquire wealth. Assyria, who was the main threat to Israel, was having internal strife, so they had peace. They were defeating all the people around them. It was a good time to be an Israelite. A good time. Everything was going well. Then all of a sudden, Amos shows up in the city square in kind of the town hall area. And I don't know if there's like this area where he gets up on a chair, what he does, if he looks out among the people, and he begins to prophesy. Probably not that uncommon. Not the first person who stood up on kind of this brick wall area and says, thus saith the Lord. What does Amos begin to prophesy? He begins to prophesy judgment over the seven nations surrounding Israel. If you want to gain a following, begin to prophesy that your enemies are going to fall, right? I'm from Norman, Oklahoma, right? Like deep down inside of me, I'm from Norman. Like I still don't miss a home game type thing. Like it's deep. And so if you go to Campus Corner, where I kind of grew up around in Norman, Oklahoma, and you start talking how much the Texas Longhorns stink, you'll make best friends everywhere, right? You just say the word boomer and 100 of your closest friends reply, right? That's right. See, we're good. This is discipleship right here. You start talking about your enemies. What are they doing? They're saying, preach it. Amos? Like, this is good. Come on now. That's fire. All the things that we do. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. We said even more than that, right? And that's what they're doing. He says, Damascus, God's going to judge you, and Tyre, and Gaza, and Ammon, and Moab. And then he even says Judah, the southern kingdom. Now, if you're an Israelite, you're like, whoa, there's like family down there. God's going to judge them too? Well, that's crazy. I kind of thought that they were doing the right things. And I mean, 7 is the number of completion. So when I read this story, it's like God judges the 7 nations surrounding Israel, and they're probably like, this is awesome. And then what happens? There's an 8. And I can imagine everybody in the crowd nodding their heads and clapping their hands and shouting Amos down. And then Amos has the audacity to say, and now the 8th nation, and this one's the worst one of all. And he says this, Amos chapter 2, verse 6. He says, this is what the Lord says, for 3 sins of Israel, even for 4, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor and on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. And yet I destroyed the Amorites before them, though they were tall as cedars and strong as the oaks. I destroyed their fruit above and their roots below. I brought you up out of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to give you to the land of the Amorites. And he goes on and on and on for several chapters. For several chapters. What is Amos saying? Not only here, but in passages that we simply don't have time to read in the book of Amos. He says, you pursue aggressively your debtors and you take advantage of them. Like, they're only supposed to pay this much interest, and you ask for this much. And then you go even farther. You break the laws that protect the debtors. Oh, yeah, you know what? You 6 months to repay, but I'm going to give you 3. And if you don't, you're going to be a slave. You take bribes. Everybody's corrupt. Not only do you oppress your slaves, but you even oppress them sexually, like father and son sharing the same sex slave. It's despicable. You encourage sin among God's consecrated people. This one's tough right here in Amos chapter 5. Listen to this. He says, you really good people, you stay silent and say nothing while the people of God or people of God or supposed people of God are exploiting the poor and the weak all around you. You do nothing. Guess what? You're complicit. You judges are corrupt. You deprive justice for the poor. The poor can't afford representation. It's the same today. There's inequality because certain people can't afford the same lawyers that other people can afford. And so even the judges are corrupt. Everywhere I look, people are taking advantage of others in order to get ahead, to gain wealth, to gain power, to gain control. It is a culture of exploitation and corruption. And guess what, Israel? Your guilt rises above everybody else around you. Now, I wasn't there that day, but I think this is a moment where Amos just went like this, right? And just walks away with a swagger. Or maybe he runs for his life. I have no idea. I wasn't there. But that's a mic drop moment, if I've ever seen one. He would go on to portray this picture. Amos paints this graphic picture of sexual immorality happening in the temple that has been dedicated to God as they're surrounded by their comfort, as they're also surrounded by items who have been taken from the poor by the rich. It's like it's as graphic as it gets. It's almost God's way of saying, does it get any worse than this? Like, you have learned how to go through the motions, but you are so far from my heart. Let me just be honest with you this morning, City Church. Like, last week was a really fun message because it's about the relentless love of God. This is a very tough one. This is a tough one. If you're taking notes, there's a recurring theme throughout Scripture and the minor prophets concerning social justice and God's concern for the poor, the weak, the defenseless, the oppressed, the marginalized, those who cannot defend themselves, the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, the person who cannot stand for themselves. Guess what we are called to do? We are called to stand for them. And it's very, very clear in Scripture. It's not a gray area. It's not open to debate. God is not indifferent to these groups of people at all. Not only are we not called to take advantage of them, but we're actually called to stand in place of serving for them and protecting and fighting for them. And God's heart moves towards these people. In the life of Jesus, Jesus moved towards the edges, towards the marginalized. If Jesus was walking today on this earth, guess where he would be moving? Towards the weak, the oppressed, the marginalized. Because that's what he did when he was here on earth. And guess what? A faith that does not walk towards the weak, the marginalized, and the oppressed is not the Christian faith. I don't know what it is, but it's not the Christian faith. And God would say, woe to the person who takes advantage of the weak. Woe to that person. Now, let me be honest with you just for a minute. And I've got to be quicker today. I've got 15 minutes to do the whole Amos story, so that's a tough one. As I'm preparing these messages, there are times as a pastor I'll read the text. One of the reasons we go through the text several times a year is because it forces us to address topics that otherwise I wouldn't want to preach about. Are you with me? That's why we go through the text, because it's like, hey, exploiting the weak and talking about the wealthy, that's not just one that's at the top of my list. But we do it because the text leads us there. And there are times as I'm preparing these messages, I come to these texts like where I'm at right here, and I'm like, you know what? I don't even want to go there. I don't want the emails that I'm gonna have to address afterwards. I don't want the political people coming out and trying to make a political statement about what I said or what I didn't say or every nuance on every situation, because I can't fully explain everything that I say every time. Are you with me? But if we're not allowing the text and scripture to challenge us and make us uncomfortable, what are we doing? Why are we here? We're not here just to surround ourselves with people who think and look just like us. We're here to allow the text to challenge us, right? And that's what this does. It challenges us. I can be honest with you, I've said this several times. I've been heartbroken this year watching so many people in the name of Jesus demand their rights and freedom at the cost of loving other people. When did our rights and freedom become the center of the bullseye for followers of Jesus? Now let me say this to you, because I can't explain everything. Am I grateful for rights and freedoms? You better believe it. But the center of the bullseye, if you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, is love. That's what God's called us to. Sometimes love is setting aside your rights and freedoms, right? So this whole idea that we legislate the kingdom of God in this over-politicized culture has led us to the place where everything is political. Over the past year, here's what I've challenged you to do. Here's what I've challenged you to do. You are first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So we allow our politics to be shaped by our citizenship to heaven, not vice versa. You cannot fit your politics in the kingdom of God. It doesn't work that way. You can't squeeze it into the corners and try to make it fit. It simply does not work. Here's what we are called to do. We are called to the human flourishing of our society and our culture around us, right? That means we are called to create opportunities for the weak, the oppressed. If there is injustice, we as the people of God are compelled by the gospel to step into that place. I'm not talking about being a social media warrior. That's not what I'm talking about, right? I'm not saying you go on Facebook and go crazy. It's just not it. People today think that's the greatest way to bring transformation. I'm not sure anything good happens, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us as the people of God with wisdom and maturity and love stepping into these places and really battling with our faith. You know what's happened that I've seen especially over this past year? In an age of overinformation, misinformation, and isolation, we don't have safe places to wrestle with our faith and the implications of our faith. We do it on social media, which may be the worst possible place to do it. Or what do? We find groups of people that say exactly what we want to hear. We surround ourselves with this certain echo chamber, and that's what we do. We only allow the people into our life. We go try to find the churches that say exactly what we want to hear, instead of being the body of Christ and saying this: we are united in the essentials, but in the non-essentials, guess what you have to do? You wrestle with them in community with other people who disagree with you, who you still love. Like, this is a thing. And I know this because I pastor you. Many of you don't have that place. I have a lot of those places. A lot of these places where I can go in and say, you know what, man, I wholeheartedly disagree with you. I love you like a brother. I'd take a bullet for you, but man, I think you're way off. Here's what you wrestle with the text. You wrestle with the implications of the life of Jesus and scripture. And guess what? At the end of the day, because it's a non-essential matter, you can still be united, right? This is a thing. And if we don't reflect it as the body of Christ, who is? No, we live in a world where everything is, no, fine line. You're either Blue Lives Matter or Black Lives Matter. You can't be pro-police and for racial inequality. That's not a thing. No, you pick your side. I'm not picking a side. I'm so grateful for the police officers who do it the right way. But you know what? I'm sick of young black men losing their lives. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of turning on the TV and saying, you know what? This morning in Wisconsin was the 24th mass shooting this month. I don't care what your political view is, and we can talk about Second Amendment rights, but we have an issue in our country. There's something broken. There's something wrong. You turn on the TV, and there's a 13-year-old boy with his hands up in Chicago who gets his life taken, Adam Toledo. The Dante Wright, if someone grabs a gun instead of their taser. Like, something is broken, right? So regardless of where you fall on it, something is broken, and we as the people of God have to step into this place with wisdom and love, and we have to wrestle through complex issues of our faith to arrive at how do I reflect the kingdom of God in complex issues that have been over-politicized, and over-information and misinformation. And we're called to this. We have to do it well. We can't bail. We can't go just find people who act and look and think just like us. We can't lead with our politics. That's what makes this so difficult. That's what makes this so difficult. A great nation or people is known by how they treat the lowest members of their society. How do you treat the poor, the weak, and the oppressed? That's God's standard of judgment. Do you fight for those who can't fight for themselves? I tell my kids all the time, like, if we see somebody who is in need and oppressed and a widow or orphan or someone in the foster care system, we are called as the people of God to step into that place for them because the gospel compels us into those places. And these are complex issues. I mean, this is stuff that just, it's not comfortable to bring up, and I know we have different views. I mean, let's just dive in. We're already over our head, aren't we? In 2020, one of the worst economic years in U.S. history since the 1943, like the U.S. economy dropped by 3.5%, something like that. 8 million Americans dropped below the poverty line. There are 614 billionaires in the United States. They saw their wealth accumulate over 40% increase last year. Am I saying that wealth is bad? No. But how do you acquire your wealth, and how do you steward it? Those are the questions that Amos is bringing up. This is the uncomfortable conversations that if we don't have them within the body of Christ, where are we going to have them? If we don't create safe places to wrestle with our faith in the text, where do we go? To the world around us? Nope. To social media? Nope. No, we have to create places where we talk about what does this look like? I have so many groups in my life where we talked about this. I like to do stock market things. The stock market's been weird this last year. You remember back in January with the GameStop thing? Anybody ever follow that? Like they were manipulating the stock market through a group of Reddit. Like I was talking about that. We were talking about the implications of our faith and inequalities of wealth in our country. And where do we fall? And you know what? I'm not even quite sure where I fall yet. But I'm wrestling through it. And here was the problem in Amos. And I should be closing, and I'm not, all right? I don't, totally went off the notes this morning, all right? Here's the problem in Amos, that contrary to the expectations of the people of Israel, their elect position as God's people would not automatically bring blessing. They thought because of our nationality, because of our upbringing, because of our social status, because of our family heritage, we will somehow inherit the blessings of God regardless of our obedience and disobedience. And Amos is there saying, no, you being Americans doesn't make you exempt from obedience and disobedience. You're not automatically God's people because you grew up in a country founded on the principles of God. You're God's people if you walk in obedience to the ways and the will of God. And Amos is correcting that. In this story, Amos chapter 4, verse 1, Amos goes on to say this. He says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. Amos is actually very, very sarcastic. Anybody in the room sarcastic? You would love Amos. Like he's using sarcasm here. He's addressing the wealthy women of Samaria as cows of Bashan. right? These were the wives of rich women who fattened themselves off the backs of the poor and laughed about it and reveled in it. And Amos is calling them fat cows. That's exactly what he's doing. And he's saying, you're fattening yourself for the slaughter. Destruction is your destiny, so go ahead and laugh and revel in it now. But because of your disobedience, because of your rebellion, because you've chosen to exploit the poor, your day's coming. And judgment will come. And it's a sobering passage. Verse 3 says, you will each go straight out through the breaches in the wall, and you will be cast out towards Hermon, declares the Lord. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your freewill offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. He says, go to your holy places. Go to Bethel, this consecrated place to God. Flee to Gilgal. Guess what? The judgment of God's going to follow you. You can go to your holy places and you can make sacrifices all you want, but until you accept justice and turn from injustice, it won't matter. But you wrap up with this, if you're taking notes. God hates empty religion and dead faith. God hates empty religion. This is a faith that has no effect on your life. This is a faith that doesn't affect your politics, your finances, where you go, what you do. It's a faith like you have somehow compartmentalized in your life. Faith, life, sexuality, politics, all of these things are neat and compartmentalized, and God's saying that's not how it works. No, my kingdom affects everything. And he would go on, and we read this during worship today, but I'm going to read it one more time because I think this is one of the most chilling scriptures in the entire Bible. I mean, this is the word of the Lord to the people that he loves. And remember, God judges people out of redemption and love for them, not out of hatred, not out of wrath, not out of uncontrolled rage. Why is he judging them? Because he wants to bring them back into relationship. Because sin will destroy you, and God is opposed to sin in your life. God is opposed to what is killing you because he loves you so much. And we've got to set that in context. And he says this, he says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river. Righteousness like a never-failing stream. This is what I desire, God says. Not just your lips, not just your talk. Don't claim to be a follower of Jesus, and yet none of your life is aligned like it. What hurts me today is that people's politics have taken to a place where their life looks nothing like Jesus. If you wake up one day and your life looks nothing like Jesus, guess what? It's not Christianity. It's something else. Pains me. Did you bring me sacrifices and offering 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. A few questions as we wrap this up this morning. In light of God's message in Amos, how do we live faithfully in this current time and place? How do we allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts, to disrupt maybe some things that we've assumed? In light of the gospel of Jesus, is the gospel of Jesus Christ moving me towards the weak, the poor, the marginalized, and the oppressed? Because that's where the gospel moves. That's why Jesus didn't come to Caesar or the Sanhedrin or political leaders. He came on a mountainside to a bunch of nobodies and leftovers and marginalized people. And he says, guess what? The kingdom of God is yours. Oh, you're poor? Well, great. The kingdom is yours. Why did Jesus show up in Luke chapter 4 and unroll the scroll and say this? The Spirit of God of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the who? The poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus rolls up the scroll, hands it back to him, and sits down. That's why I've come, because it's really good news to the poor, the marginalized, and the oppressed. Am I using my influence and power to liberate those around me, or am I exploiting them for my own personal gain? Am I using people as a stepping stone to get where I want? You know what? I understand you're going injustice, but your injustice actually gives me power. So you know what? I'm okay with it. People stepping and using you actually gives me a level of influence and control. And so you know what? No. And the last one is there an area of my life or faith where I'm going through the motions or claiming something in the name of God that doesn't reflect God's heart? That's empty religion. And do we really reflect the heart of God? God moves to injustice. He moves towards oppression. And as the people of God, we have to be moving there with him, don't we? Would you stand to your feet with me across this room? Thank you for listening to a hard message this morning from the book of Amos. They're not all this difficult, but this one was. But this is what it takes for us to walk in spiritual maturity, is to wrestle with our faith, to become uncomfortable in the church. If you want to take communion with us this morning, you can grab your elements and begin to prepare. We practice open communion here at City Church. That means anybody who is hungry for more of Jesus, you're invited to come to the table with us. You don't have to partake. You're welcome just to sit and pray and worship with us. But every week we come to the table. And go ahead and prepare, and then we'll take together in just a moment. We come to the table and we just lay our life down. And we say this gospel message of Jesus is everything to us. Maybe this morning you need to take Jesus as Lord and Savior during this time. Maybe it's a time of repentance. Maybe it's a time where you need a touch in your body, in your mind, in your spirit. As we come to the table every week, God meets us here through the work of Jesus. Why do we cancel church twice a year to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus, to love the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized, to go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus? So that's why we even do next week. What does that look like in our lives? Holy Spirit, we just ask in this moment that you would speak to our hearts through the words of Amos. That thousands of years ago, this prophet said yes to obedience to you, stood up in front of a nation and declared the word of God. And as we read this message today, would it find application in our life? Would it disrupt the norm in our lives? Would it make us uncomfortable? Would it lead us to repentance? Would it lead us to action? Would it lead us to recentering our hearts around the things of God and the heartbeat of God and not the things of this world or the systems and structures of this world? God, we repent when we have failed to follow the lamb, but at times we followed the donkey or the elephant or whatever else it may be. Father, we submit our lives to you first and foremost. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Make this word today alive in our hearts. Let obedience be our response, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he gathered around his disciples. He took the bread and he broke it. He said, eat and do this in remembrance of me. Let's take together. Jesus took the cup. He said, this is my new covenant, my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins, that one day when you stand before God in judgment, he will not see your sin, but he will see the blood of Jesus applied to your life. Let's take together. Would you take the next 30 seconds just right where you're at and thank God for the work that he has done for you? We thank you, Father, that we could not save ourselves, but you rescued us. You stepped down out of heaven. You took on flesh for us. God, help us to live incarnationally in the world around us this week, loving our neighbor, and walking in humility and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, Father, rejecting the ways and the systems of this world to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Man, thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. A couple quick reminders, if you're a first-time guest, we'll be outside. Would love 30 seconds of your time. Got a free gift for you on your way out. And then next Sunday, Love Tulsa Sunday, so make sure you sign up. We will not have two worship services as normal, so if you come in here, you will be worshiping alone, amen, as we go love our city. Let's end with our mission statement. Go live it out wherever you are. Be the gospel. God bless you.
sad.